Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here. Thank you, Alan, for leading. So I'll just pray before we go into God's word. Father, as we come into your word now, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might touch our hearts. I pray now that you would prepare our hearts by your Spirit. Touch us that we might see more of your grace and mercy, and we might go home praising your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you could turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. And as you turn in there, I'll quickly outline some context. The context to the book isn't all that clear. But what we know, obviously, is Jonah is a prophet of God to Israel. He was to give God's message to Israel. At the time of Jonah, Israel were in a good time prosperously physically, but spiritually they were nowhere. So as Jonah chapter 1 recalls, Jonah was called by God to preach repentance to Nineveh, that they might turn to God and be saved. But as we know, Jonah rejects this call. Why did he reject this call? Nineveh were Israel's enemies, and they were brutal and known for their no-mercy approach to outsiders. So did Jonah reject the call because he was scared of Nineveh? If we look to chapter 4, verse 2, it says, this is just after Nineveh had been saved, it says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So Jonah rejects God's call because he didn't want his enemies to be saved. In fact, Israel were later on to be invaded by the Assyrians, which included Nineveh. So Jonah knew that if he didn't go to Nineveh, they would be destroyed and Israel would be safe. As it says in chapter 3, verse 4, Nineveh were to be destroyed. So Jonah rejected God's call so that Israel would be saved and Nineveh would be destroyed. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He has an idol, and his idol is Israel. He loves Israel more than God. And as we go into chapter 2, God disciplines Jonah to show him that salvation belongs to the Lord, and the Lord saves who he saves, not who Jonah chooses. So let's read from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, to chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The story goes of a young man who was in need of some money. So he decided to go and steal from a house. He came across the local farmer's house and broke into it with his baseball bat. As the young man was looking for some wealth, he heard the farmer coming across the landing towards the stairs. The thief decided to approach the farmer until he saw a shotgun in the farmer's hand. Immediately, the thief ran away as the farmer came down the stairs. Ironically, the thief locked himself in the downstairs toilet and rang the police. This little story reminds us of Jonah's circumstances coming into this passage today. Jonah has himself in a mess because of his sin. This morning I want us to see how God deals with his people when they have strayed from him and what he does to bring them back to him. So I've titled this message, God's Kind Discipline to His People He Dearly Loves. So 3 points this morning. Firstly, the Lord pursues Jonah, verses 17 to verse 3. Secondly, the Lord delivers Jonah, verses 4 to 7. And thirdly, the Lord restores Jonah, verses 8 to 10. So firstly, the Lord pursues Jonah, verses 17 of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. So as we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, notice Jonah willingly disobeys the Lord. He gets in the ship to Tarshish to flee from God. But God sends a storm, which leads to Jonah eventually being thrown overboard. God also sends a big fish, chapter 1, verse 17, to swallow Jonah. Notice God is pursuing his prophet who is trying to flee from him. But let us ask the question this morning, why does the Lord pursue Jonah? Firstly, we see that the Lord pursues Jonah because God will not allow his people to be comfortable in sin. The belly of the fish could be called the displeasure of God. From verses 17 to verses 3, the Lord is making it clear that he is not happy with Jonah, and Jonah notices it. As we've seen in verse 2, I call out to the Lord out of my distress. Jonah is evidently in discomfort. It's all because God is pursuing him. God is not allowing Jonah to freely live in rebellion to him. God has sent the storm. That didn't work. Instead, Jonah decided to be thrown into the sea instead of calling out to God on the ship, as we see in chapter 1, verse 12. But God still continues to pursue him, and God sends a fish to swallow Jonah and rescue him. So let's again ask the question this morning, why doesn't God just let Jonah go off to Tarshish and send a different prophet? And why doesn't God just let Jonah drown in the deep waters of the sea? Why does God keep going after Jonah? God keeps going after Jonah because God will not give up on his people. Despite their feeble frames, despite their sin, despite their weaknesses, God will not give up on his people. So as we continue to verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Many commentators actually believe that Jonah died and rose again as God raised him from the dead, because the belly of Sheol can mean death or the grave. But if we look closely at chapter 2 of Jonah, we notice Jonah's prayer is actually quotations from the Psalms composed together to make a prayer. Jonah quotes from at least 15 Psalms. Some of the Psalms are near-death experiences, but none are resurrection instances. If this prayer from Jonah describes God raising him from the dead, then it would also mean that David rose from the dead, since the Psalms are written by him. But obviously we have no evidence that David rose from the dead, so it's just Jonah using David's Psalms to explain a near-death experience that God rescued him from. So moving on into verse 3. I remember back in 2013, when some of the people from Crown Lane, the church I go to, decided to go camping. And I can recall one day, we went down to the beach and it was a typical British weather day. It was nice, windy, with some rain, but we still decided to go into the sea. And as I swam in the waves, I started to get pulled out by the current. I remember waves passing over my head. I couldn't reach the floor, and I remember panicking, trying to get out of the water. And I was in deep discomfort, and it's not an experience I'd recommend. And here we can imagine Jonah hating every minute of sinking in the ocean as he shares this prayer. And then he notices, as we see in verse 3, that it's the Lord's doing. God is disciplining Jonah so that he will come back to the Lord. So what is discipline? Discipline is described as training that develops self-control. or strict control to enforce obedience. Discipline is correction of wrong. The Lord will discipline his children when they sin by not allowing them to be comfortable in that sin. Could you be sat here this morning listening to this service and you can sin and be comfortable in it? In fact, it's a daily practice of your life. You feel no shame living in idolatry, lust, selfishness and the like, and you desire to continue in this lifestyle. But let me tell you this morning, that is not the life of a true child of God. A true child of God has times of backsliding and coldness, but they are miserable in those times. And they know that this is not how things should be. This morning, if you're a Christian, praise God for those times in your life. Praise God he doesn't allow his people to live persistently in willful sin. Praise God he shows us our sin by pursuing us when we stray from him. Think of times in your life when you've sinned and God has shown you you're wrong. These are uncomfortable, but it's God's mercy when he disciplines us. We should look back to those times and thank God for his disciplining hand upon us. Because if it weren't for his disciplining hand, we'd be far from him. God's discipline is for our own good, that we might turn from our sin and return to the loving Father and be forgiven in Christ. Do you know the discipline of the Lord? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:8, that if you don't experience discipline from God, you are not his true child. This morning, if you don't know about God's discipline, don't hesitate to ask somebody after the service, talk to somebody. This could reflect that you're not saved, that you need to come to Jesus and receive forgiveness in him. Don't ignore the warning signs. Come to Jesus while you can. So let's move on into the next point, verses 4-7, which I've called "The Lord Delivers Jonah." Let's think about where Jonah's sin has led him. I'm sure we're all aware of these warnings. For example, the warning not to smoke, otherwise our lungs can go from healthy to unhealthy. The warning not to play with fire, otherwise our fire can go from controlled to out of control. The warning not to go near the cliff edge, otherwise our safety can go from safe to unsafe. Verses 4-7 comes to us as a warning to the Christian about sin's after effects. Firstly, warning. If a Christian sins, we are cut off from God's presence. Verse 4, Jonah says, "I am driven away from your sight." Jonah is grieving that he doesn't sense God's presence with him. Jonah is still one of God's people, just the relationship between him and God has been hindered by his sin. Therefore, God almost hides himself to show his displeasure. Secondly, warning, if a Christian sins, we become slaves to it and sin rules over us again. Notice verses 5 and 6. "The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. I went to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Sin has taken hold of Jonah, and it's led him into such a hopeless situation. Once Jonah gave himself to that sin, it took hold of him and took him into more sin, and it's trapped him. Thirdly, if a Christian sins, we become helpless, and only God can deliver us. Notice the end of verse 6. "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah sinned, he got himself into a mess, and his circumstances were dangerous. Yet when Jonah was in his mess, in his sin, Jonah called out to God, and God delivered him from that mess. God pursues his people when they sin, so that they become uncomfortable in their sin and call out to God to deliver them. So what does this show about God? Despite our sin, despite the mess our sin has caused, if we are willing to come and turn from our sin and call to God to forgive us, he will deliver us from our sin. This is good news. God is a merciful God. a God who loves to forgive and deliver us from the heaviness of sin. God delivered Jonah from his sinful mess, not because Jonah deserved deliverance, but simply because God had mercy on him when he called out to the Lord. It would have been much easier, wouldn't it, if Jonah had just obeyed and gone to Nineveh at the start. Remember next time sin is so tempting. Remember what it will take, not what it will give. It will take you away from God's presence. It will trap you and rule over you. It will make you helpless, and only by calling out to God will you be delivered. And sin is not worth it. But I want us to see that God not only delivers his people from their strange ways, but he also restores them to fellowship again. So my third point is the Lord restores Jonah, verses 8 to 10. Here we see what God intends by his discipline. The result of discipline is that we might see our sin, repent of our sin, and submit ourselves to God again. Firstly, let us see that Jonah is restored by acknowledging his sin. The Lord has mercy on Jonah to show him his sin. Jonah knows it was wrong to flee to Tarshish. Notice verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah admits his idol of Israel took him away from God and robbed him of God's blessings. To see your sin is a great grace from God. The average person rarely sees anything wrong with them. But Jonah's knowledge of his sin drives him to the Lord. God's discipline restores us to see our sin for what it really is. Secondly, notice Jonah was restored by recommitting himself to the Lord. Notice verse 9. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah recommits himself to God's will and promises to be in submission to him. God's discipline teaches us to renounce our way and give ourselves to the Lord, and that is what we know is best for us. God's discipline restores us by bringing his people back. God's discipline restores us by bringing his people back to full commitment to his will. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the cry of Jonah's prayer. Earlier, Jonah didn't want his enemies to receive the Lord's salvation. But now in repentance, he acknowledges that God saves who he saves. It's not Jonah's choice. The Lord is merciful and compassionate to whoever comes. Not who we want, and now Jonah proclaims that salvation is all of God. Of course, we'd have to look into chapter 4 to see Jonah's response later on, but that's another sermon in itself. God's disciplines his straying people, pursuing them so that he can deliver them from their sin and restore them to his will. So verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah and the big fish. I want us to notice three things about them. Firstly, look at the Lord's sovereignty. He appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. This is a miracle, how the Lord appointed this fish, and then he also spoke to it to vomit Jonah out. God is sovereign over all his creatures on earth. He controls the creatures he has made. Some people may say, this can't be true. A man being swallowed by a fish and surviving, it is mocked and laughed at over the unbelieving world. But Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? We can believe this happened because the word of God speaks of it, and Jesus also talks of this event of Jonah as an actual historic event, which links into this next part. Secondly, Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 12 verse 38. I'll just read that. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. When thinking of Jonah and the big fish, we know that Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And why was he in that fish? We know he was in the fish because of his sin, and it's what he deserved. Yet Jonah contrasts Jesus. Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Not because of anything he did, but because he died for our sin. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, took our place. He died for our sin. That if we would turn to Jesus, put our trust in him, we could be saved. Jesus offers all, regardless of their wrongs, he offers forgiveness in his name. If we would run to Jesus and receive salvation in him alone. And thirdly, we pick out that the fish illustrates Jesus. How can a fish illustrate Jesus? Notice verse 17 of chapter 1 and verse 10 of chapter 2. God says to the fish, do this. And the fish does it. God says to the fish, do that. And the fish does it. The fish is totally obedient to God. And it illustrates Jesus' life on earth. Total full obedience to the Father. We see that in the big fish, Jonah was brought back to God. And we notice that in Jesus, we can be brought back to God by trusting him. So let's draw this to a conclusion with some application. As we entered this passage, we came with Jonah needing to get his spiritual walk with God back on track. Jonah was in need of repentance. He was in need of turning back to God and recommitting his life over to the Lord. Maybe this morning you're here and your walk with God has grown cold. You want to follow Jesus, but it doesn't seem to be happening. In fact, it hasn't been right for a time. Today I point you to Jesus. He said that he came for sinners. He came to bring you back to God. I urge you to cry out to the Father this morning, who will forgive you. Commit yourself to him. Devote yourself to him. Don't wait till you feel better. But don't try to earn your way to God. Go to the cross of Jesus and get your walk with God back on track. God delights to restore the straying sinner. And then my second point of application is God's discipline should produce self-discipline in us. Self-discipline should be a daily practice for the Christian. I wonder this morning how many of us have been too tired this week to eat or drink. I wonder how many of us have been too busy to eat or drink this week. And I wonder how many of us haven't needed to eat or drink this week. Think about that. We're so quick to feed our physical body, but what about our souls? This is a challenge to all of us. We need to be daily devoting ourselves to prayer and reading of the word. This takes effort and commitment. Also, putting self-discipline into our daily lives means saying no to the flesh. Saying no to our sinful desires. The sinful desires in us. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. This is to be done every morning by clothing ourselves with the Spirit. Every morning, putting on God's power, not trusting ourselves, trusting God to empower us and living in faith that he will. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Self-discipline or self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Let us be people constantly asking the question, If I watch that, will it hinder my walk with God? If I do that, will it bring glory to Jesus? If I say that, is God going to be honoured? Keep our minds on the Lord. And then my last point of application is what a Christian's response should be to sin in their life. As Christians, we are prone to wander, prone to stray from God, prone to be attracted to the lusts of the world. Obviously, the best way is not to entertain that sin at all and resist it. But if we do stumble and we do slip up, don't linger in that sin. Don't feel sorry for yourself, but get up and run to Jesus. Don't wait till time has passed. Go to Jesus for forgiveness straight away. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13 that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every thought, every deed, every motive is clearly seen by God. And then two verses later in Hebrews 4:16 it says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Our natural response is to flee from God when we sin, but God says, come, receive forgiveness in Jesus. If you're a Christian, when you sin, run to the loving arms of the Father straight away, and by his power, blot out that sin. And remember, our salvation is based not upon what we do or what we can do. It's based totally on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me conclude. God's discipline to his people is for our own good, to wean us off sin and cause us to love and trust Jesus more.